Father, now I want to get into your words. I know as we're studying your words today, there's a verse there that says you opened their understanding to comprehend scripture. And God, we're asking that now, Father, that you would always open up our minds that we can comprehend the scriptures, Lord, not for intellectual pride, but to know you, Father, that we can be closer to you, Father, and to live a Christ-like life and to share the gospel, Father. I pray, Father, for the power of your Holy Spirit to touch us now, Father, each and every day, moment by moment. Help us to understand. Help the children to understand at a very young age, and they would turn their lives over to you and follow you with passion and fervent just desire, Father, to read your words and to pray and to tell everyone about you, Father. Help us as adults to do that, Lord, to have that fervency and desire, Lord. Help our passion not to wane, to flame out or to get lukewarm. God, forgive us, Lord, of our sins. Anything that grieves you, Father, let us know, and that we would take it to you individually and ask for forgiveness. And you freely forgive. We thank you, Lord, for the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that you are alive today, sitting at the right hand of the Father. You are sovereign, and you are coming again for your bride, the church. I'm so thankful for that, Lord. We will be in your presence one day. Thank you, Father. The joy of the Lord is our strength, and we ask this in your glorious, precious, wonderful name above all names. I love you, Jesus. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. All right, why don't you go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 24. I know in the townhouse that we rent, we got a notice from our landlord not to get kicked out. It's one of those notices for that went to all the tenants, and they said, we need you to clear out your garage because we got to do an estimate. We're sending estimators in there. And so our garage is not that bad, but I've seen some of my neighbor's garage, and it's like full to the brim. And so I said, okay, honey, let's clear out the garage, but you know what? Let's just go through our house and just clear out every piece. I mean, if it looks like junk, if it smells like junk, if it's even a smidgen of looking like junk, it's going into the garage, and we're going to hire a, you know, that junk removal people. And so I got a couple of quotes, so that's all done. So it was yesterday. We spent like, I don't know, 4, 5, 6 hours clearing out everything from top to bottom. We even have a small amount left to do, but went to the garage and it's like half full. Right? So it's not that bad. But, you know, in our basement is just like concrete. It's like a concrete everything. The floor, the walls, everything's concrete. And so the dust in there, you can imagine the dust was just flying. So if I end up coughing a little bit, it's probably because of a lot of dust that I was inhaling. My wife, she's got asthma, but she gutted it out. I was like, honey, go upstairs. But she's like, no. She's the type that when she puts her mind to something, she just goes, right? And so, you know, she had to take inhalers and so on. And my whole point about this is this, you know, as I went through, I thought to myself, my goodness, that's just kind of like my life. Lots of junk in there. And then when Christ saved me, when God saved me, he says, I'm getting rid of all that junk, Paul. All the stuff that's in your mind that the world put in there, all those people that are unbelievers that were authoritative in your life that tried to, you know, put the things of the world and the things of man's wisdom only. I'm going to get rid of that junk, Paul. I need you to read my words. And this is what gets rid of that junk. This is the junk removal guy that I hired, so to speak. You know what I mean? This is it. The word of God gets rid of that junk, because that's what he says. You're a new creation in Christ. And it's wonderful, because when you clean up your house and you look through your house, it's like, don't you feel better? When anybody ever do like a major cleaning in their house? And don't you just feel so much better? Like you walk in the basement, it's not like you're tiptoeing over stuff. And it's like I walk through the basement like, oh, wow, it's just beautiful. And that's what I feel like when God took us and when he saved us, it's like, oh, breath of fresh air, everything's new. It just feels great. Anyways, that wasn't my sermon, but I just thought I'd share that because I just thought, man, that's what it's like. You know, just he's cleaning up the junk out of me. And that's what we're doing as we go through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And you just can't do this on a Sunday on your own. You make sure that you pick up the Bible yourself and you make sure you get that junk removal guy going through your mind with the Bible on your own day by day, every day, moment by moment. Get into Scripture. Clean out the stuff that's in our mind that God doesn't want in there. All right, so turn to Luke chapter 24. And we're at Luke chapter 24. We are done Luke, the book of Luke, which I remember, I think we started at the end of October. And now what is it? End of November. And we are done the book of Luke almost. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ. Hopefully that's been a blessing to you and you've gleaned from it what the Lord wanted you to know and to learn. So let's go into Luke chapter 24. And let's go ahead and read. This is a great chapter. It really, I mean, there's so many great verses and chapters in the Bible. This, to me, is one as well. We're looking at Luke chapter 24. Now, on the first day of the week, that would be Sunday, very early in the morning. So this would have been, early in the morning would have been anywhere from, let's say, 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. They and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they prepared. So from this verse, and then we're going to get into verse 10 as well, and from the other Gospels, if you look at the other Gospels, which gives us these other camera angles, Mark and Matthew, we're told that these women comprised of Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James, also Joanna, and others that were unnamed. Now, also from the Gospel of Mark, we're told that the women, sometime along their journey to the tomb, started to think, you know what, how are we going to move this massive stone that's on the entrance to the tomb Jesus is in? See, to prevent anyone from disturbing the remains, a heavy circular-shaped stone weighing a few tons was placed in front of the tomb, and it took several men to move this massive circular stone. Plus, the tomb itself was guarded by Roman soldiers, as mentioned in the book of Matthew. So these women were probably so anxious to honor and properly prepare and anoint and see Jesus' body that they really didn't think this through thoroughly. They probably didn't even sleep well either. Remember, Jesus was crucified. There was promises that they thought had fallen through, or maybe they forgot. So they didn't probably sleep well. I mean, if we were there during that time, do you think you'd be able to sleep well? Hanging, being with Jesus for 3 years, and then seeing what you saw in regards to Jesus being crucified? I don't think they slept well, and I don't think the disciples slept well either. However, down in verse 2, but they, the women, found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Now, the disciples could not have moved this massive stone. The soldiers wouldn't have allowed them. So, who moved the stone? Anybody know who moved the stone? Yes, an angel. An angel of the Lord moved it. Matthew 28:2 mentions this. Verse 3, then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Let me say that again. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. The stone wasn't moved to let Jesus out. The stone was not moved to let Jesus out. Jesus, in his resurrection body, could pass through any barriers. How do we know that? John chapter 10 mentions that. The large stone, this massive, whatever couple of tons it weighs, was moved to let everyone see with their very own eyes that the tomb was empty. Verse 4, and it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, this is the women and those going to the tomb, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, these two men with shining garments said to them, why do you seek the living
among the dead.
A commentary said this, the angel's question made a point. The living are not to be found among the dead. We should not expect spiritual life among those who do not have it. Many look for Jesus in dead things, religious traditionalism, formalism, man's rules, human effort and ingenuity. We find Jesus only where there is resurrection life, where he is worshiped, spirit, and in truth. The women expected to see a dead body in the tomb. In fact, many of the disciples were expecting to see the dead among the dead. They had forgotten and did not believe in Jesus' promise. What promise was that? Look at verse 6. He is not here, but is risen. Let me repeat that. He is not here, but he is risen. So we had angels deliver the beautiful and important news of Jesus' birth. Remember that? All the way when we started Luke back in October, we knew about Jesus' birth being delivered by angels, announcing the wonderful and incredible, beautiful news about his birth. And now we have angels wonderfully and incredibly telling us and telling them about the important news of Jesus' resurrection. It's interesting that the angels had announced the birth and as well the resurrection of Jesus to what the culture of that time would have considered unimportant. And then continuing in verse 8, remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered, look at that, and they remembered his words. These women needed to be reminded of what Jesus had taught to his disciples regarding his promises. Over time, they forgot what he said. And today, none of us are immune to that. We can forget the words of God or let his words slip or gather dust, so to speak. Christians, believers in Jesus Christ, need to gather often and regularly with other believers. One of the reasons why is to remind each other of God's words, remind each other of God's promises. 1 Corinthians 14:26. Whenever you come together, did you hear that? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another. Hebrews 10, verse 24 to 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. You hear that? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Christians need to get together often and regularly with other believers, and not just on these Sunday services. You can join our prayer meetings and our Bible studies, or you can just have a get-together with one another over coffee and just chat. Then down in verse 9, then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Think of what these women must have felt and thought as they went to tell the others of this incredible and wonderful news. We have down in verse 10, it was Mary Magdalene. This was the Mary that Jesus had cast out 7 demons. She also witnessed Jesus' crucifixion. Then there was Joanna. She was the wife of Chuza, who managed Herod's affairs. Then she accompanied Jesus and helped out. Then we have Mary, the mother of James, in that verse. This was not the James, the half-brother of Jesus. She was the mother of one of the other apostles, James, son of Alphaeus. And the other women with them, as the verse continues on, who told these things to the apostles. And their words, look at verse 11, and their words seemed to them like idle tales. And they did not believe them. You know, one of the reasons they didn't believe had to do with those times. A Bible teacher said, in the first century, the testimony of women was not deemed authoritative. Luke's inclusion of the incident serves to emphasize his high regard for women.
Now, it's hard to think that the apostles didn't believe this. But I think it's possible that if we were in their shoes, or maybe shoes is not the right word, if we were in their sandals, that we might be in that same, or give that same reaction. As we are all aware of, there are many out there that do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, especially in this day and age of heightened skepticism. There are even those that call themselves religious and say they believe in Jesus, yet do not believe in his bodily resurrection. Hear me out. Let me say this. If Jesus was not resurrected, body and all, if this was a hoax, if this was fabricated, if this was a lie, a farce, then every word from Genesis to Revelation would be untrue. The Bible would be false. Why? Because Jesus said that you will absolutely know that he is who he says he is by his resurrection. John 2, 18, 19 says, the Jews demanded, what sign can you show us to prove your authority to do these things? Jesus answered, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. Jesus was referring to his resurrection, Romans 1, 3, and 4, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Acts 17, 31, because he was appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this. You hear that? He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. This is how we know Jesus is the Son of God. This is also how we know he is he who he says he is by his resurrection. Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 15, 14. 1 Corinthians 15, 14. If Christ is not risen, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. The resurrection, think about this, also shows God's approval of Jesus Christ as the sacrifice for the sins of the world. If Jesus remained in the tomb, how would we know that his sacrifice was acceptable to God? Everything in the Bible, everything in the Bible hinges on Jesus Christ being resurrected. The cornerstone of my faith, the cornerstone of your faith, is based on a resurrected Christ. Nothing in the Bible would make sense if there was no resurrection. Think of all the marvelous claims. Think of all the marvelous claims that Jesus Christ made, right? He made some wonderful claims. What are some of them? Shout them out. What are some of the claims that Jesus Christ made? How about John 16, 33? These things I have spoken to you, that in me, this is Jesus saying this, you may have peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's a pretty exciting, powerful claim, yes? John 10, 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. And this is Jesus saying this. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. That's a pretty awesome claim. That's a pretty radical claim. How about John 14, 6? Jesus said to him, now think about this. Jesus said this. Think how radical this would be for anyone just to say this. Jesus said to him, I am the way. I am the way, the truth. He's saying, I'm the way and also the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's a pretty bold, I don't even know if that word sounds light, but that's a very bold, radical claim. I am the way, I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And there's so many more. I'm the bread of life. So many wonderful, powerful claims made by Jesus. Someone once said, these are radical claims. He is either a liar, he is either a lunatic, or he's the Lord. Yes? Think of those claims. He's either a liar, he's either that or a lunatic and a liar, or he's the Lord. He cannot be just a good moral teacher. There's no way. How could he just be a good moral teacher based on these claims? He's either the Lord or a lying lunatic. If the bodily resurrection was made up, then you cannot take many things that Jesus said seriously. Does that make sense? But as the angel said, he is not here, but is risen. The Son of Man must be delivered to the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. Jesus Christ did bodily resurrect, period. This gospel, the Bible, is not only good news about redemption, but it's a perfect historical book. Many have tried to dispute the validity of Jesus' claims. And many have tried to dispute and disprove that this is actual, factual, historical documentation. What you have in your hands, the Bible, is factual, historical documentation as well. Many have tried. Many have tried. And to this day, all have failed to disprove this. Here are some true historical facts that come straight from Paul. 1 Corinthians 15, 3-8. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all, he was seen by me. Historical facts. Historians, scholars, teachers will all agree that during those days, here's something to think about as well, during those times, telling others about Jesus' resurrection, it wasn't going to get them promoted. Right? Think about those days and times. It wasn't going to get them promoted, you going out there and saying, hey, man, I got some wonderful news to tell you about Jesus' resurrection. It wasn't going to get them promoted. It wasn't going to get them elected. It wasn't going to get them wealthy. It actually did the opposite. A commentary said, it's ludicrous to believe that the apostles willingly forfeited the comforts of their life, their jobs, family, and their financial security, and instead accepted ridicule, persecution, imprisonment, torture, and in many cases, horrible deaths, all the while knowing the resurrection was a fabrication. What would the point be, talking about a fake resurrection to somebody just so that you could face extreme persecution, extreme ridicule, extreme imprisonment, torture, and possibly death? That doesn't just make any sense. Proof of his resurrection is sitting in this very room. Amen? Proof of his resurrection is sitting in this very room. I can go all around this room and ask you to tell us about your testimony, how God saved you. And you know what would be a commonality in all these genuine testimonies? A transformed life. And in a deeper sense, a transformed heart. A transformation that is from the inside out. Millions upon millions upon millions of genuine Christians around the world transformed from the inside out by our resurrected Christ. It was said, every so often someone claims to have found evidence of the tomb of Jesus or the bones of Jesus. Each claim is said to be found untrue, while the testimony of the angels is proved true over and over again. He's not here. Even the beginning of the resurrection account refutes, the beginning here of Luke that we're just reading, it refutes many of the false alternative theories suggested by some. You know, there's some theories out there. For example, the wrong tomb theory. Anybody heard that? Yep. So the women went to the wrong tomb. So that's why they can say that Jesus, you know, he didn't really resurrect. They went to the wrong tomb. So let me get this straight. From the other gospels, they went to the wrong tomb. John and Peter ran to the wrong tomb. Oh, the Roman soldiers were at the wrong tomb. Oh, the angels, they were at the wrong tomb. But wait a sec, if they were at the wrong tomb, couldn't they just have gone to Joseph Arimathea and said, by the way, can you tell us where this tomb is? Because we seem to have lost ourselves. So we know that the wrong tomb theory, that's out the window, as answered there in Luke 23:55. Then there's the wishful thinking theory. You know what the wishful thinking theory is, right? We're just hoping that Jesus was resurrected, so we're just going to tell them that he was resurrected. And that was answered by Luke 24:4 and 24:11. Then there's the animals ate the body theory. Yeah, there's the animals ate the body theory out there, right? So let me get this straight. The animals must have gone into the tomb before they rolled the massive stone there, waited, right? Waited for some body to get there. And then, let me get this straight. So they ate the body, and then how would they have gotten out of the tomb? So, okay, we know that's just crazy. But that, again, the presence of the stone debunks that theory, as in Luke 24:2. Then there's what's called the swoon theory. Anybody heard of the swoon theory? Yeah, okay, that one there is just as crazy. The swoon theory is saying that Jesus Christ didn't really die. So from all that whipping, from all those beatings, from how horrendous and the trauma of the crucifixion itself, he was just unconscious. So that they took his body, they would have wrapped it, they would have taken the body, put it in the tomb, right? And then Jesus would have just, it was a damp tomb, by the way, too. So Jesus would have just unwrapped himself from the linen, got up and said, oh, and then he would have what? Walked to the tomb and see the entrance and just go, oh, I can roll away this stone myself. And then walk out after the massive beatings, after, you know how crazy that is, right? So there's just no way. The swoon theory just doesn't fit. Then we have, of course, the grave robber theory. That's already taken care of. You know, Matthew 27 mentions that. Listen, Christ's bodily resurrection really did happen, period. Buddha did not die on the cross and resurrect from the dead. Muhammad did not die on the cross and resurrect from the dead. Mother Mary did not die on the cross and resurrect from the dead. No one on this earth died on a cross and resurrected from the dead except the one. There is only one in all of history that died on the cross and resurrected for all of mankind, and that is Jesus Christ. That is who you place all of your faith, trust, and belief in. Then verse 12, but Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. You know, from the Gospel of John, we find out that Peter wasn't alone. John tells us that he was with Peter checking out the tomb. In fact, listen to this. You can turn there if you want. But if you go to John specifically, it says in verse 4, so they both ran together, and the other disciple, listen to this, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. So it's like they had a resurrection marathon race. And he's like, listen, sorry, man. Peter, I beat you fair and square. Right? And it's hilarious. I look at it as hilarious that Luke didn't mention that. I guess he wants to keep it, you know, the waves calm. He doesn't want to, you know, upset the apostles saying that, hey, sorry, man, I know John, you were outran by John. And then we go down to verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. So we have two travelers talking about many of the events that happened with Jesus, probably. Things that they were talking about were like the triumphal entry, Jesus' betrayal by Judas Iscariot, the beatings, the whippings that Jesus received, and of course, his crucifixion. And then down to verse 15, so it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Jesus tells us, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am in the midst of them. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus said, well, this crowd, there's only two of them, so I'm not going to visit them. I need to have like a big mega church before I go visit them. I need to have like thousands upon thousands. No, what did he say? He visited how many people? Two. He was in the midst of them. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Not putting down mega churches, by the way. God can use those. Just God can use home churches, small churches, medium-sized churches, big churches. Praise God. Verse 16, but their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. So God supernaturally prevented them from knowing at this point that it's Jesus that they were talking about. And he said to them in verse 17, what kind of conversation is this that you you have with one another as you walk and are sad. Then one of those names was Cleopas, answered and said to them, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? You know, that's like saying to somebody, what do you mean you don't know what month Oktoberfest is in? Then verse down to verse 19, and he said to them, what things? You know, Jesus knew what they were talking about. Jesus knows everything that we're thinking and speaking and feeling and doing, but he still wants us to talk to him in prayer. I want you not only to listen to me, but also to talk to me, to confess to me. Tell me how you're feeling. Jesus encourages us to reveal our hearts to him, to spill our guts to him, so to speak. So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered to him to be condemned to death and crucified him. In verse 21, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to be redeeming Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb earlier astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive, and certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. So these two, they believed Jesus was dead. Everything they described about Jesus was in the past tense, who was a prophet. According to them, there was hope. Their hope was over. According to them, their hope was over. They thought all they got was some just really good teachings. They thought that, you know, we got some good teachings, great, you know, party's over, and we got to see some great miracle shows. Now, they gave a pretty good description of the events involving Jesus, except for one thing. They got the purpose wrong. They thought during that time that Jesus was the one that was going to knock out the Roman Empire and set themselves up as the next superpower. They got the purpose all wrong. Many people can come to Jesus for all the wrong reasons. A lot of it has to do with wanting to fulfill their own fleshly desires. Oh, I'll follow Jesus if he'll give me health, wealth, and prosperity. One pastor said they expected a king. They got a crucified king. They got the gentle, meek Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? This same pastor said, I know a lot of Christians that are slow in heart to believe all that the scripture says. They have a certain few things they like, and so they kind of make God in their own image. Or they believe this, but they don't believe that. But they don't believe what the Bible says about divorce, or what it says about heaven, or about his second coming. And if you're slow in heart to believe or to know, if you're slow to know, then you're slow to grow. You need to be quick to latch on to all that the prophets have spoken. And that is why we go through the Bible, so that we can be reminded, we can put it all together, we can get the big picture. This verse ties into that verse. It all makes sense now. It's that enlightening that happens because of it. So, do you believe all that the prophets have spoken, or do you hold on to what I would call a Dalmatian theology? You know what that is? A Dalmatian theology is a theology that believes the Bible is inspired in spots. Oh, that spot. Yeah, that's the inerrant word of God. Then, you can't really take that literally. If you have a Dalmatian theology, you live like a dog. You won't have stability. You won't have security. It takes away the stability of a person because he doesn't really know from one day to the next which of these scriptures to really believe or not. Do you know that Jesus refers to the Old Testament scriptures about 64 times in the aggregate of the four Gospels? And he quotes from or alludes to 27 books of the Old Testament. And when he speaks of the Old Testament, you know how he speaks of it? It's the Word of God, spoken by God, and it cannot be broken. Now, if you don't believe that, spoken by Jesus, why should you believe anything else Jesus said? If you can't trust what he says about the Bible, How can you trust that there's going to be a heaven, that there's paradise prepared for you? Do you see the dilemma you get into? It's very crucial what you believe about this book. And ask yourself, is what I believe about this book the same thing Jesus told me to believe about this book? Because if I keep saying, oh, I believe in Jesus, I'm a Jesus follower. But you don't believe what he told you to believe about it, there's a discrepancy there somewhere. And that is a Dalmatian kind of theology. Down to verse 27. And beginning at Moses, and you notice this, what he said there in verse 27, what Luke said? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That must have been one awesome Bible study. How many here would love to have been there for Jesus' expounding of the scriptures about him? I know I would have. You know what Jesus would have expounded to them? He would have told them about the seed of the woman whose heel was bruised, the blessing of Abraham to all nations, the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, the man who wrestled with Jacob, the line of the tribe of Judah, the voice from the burning bush, the Passover lamb, the prophet greater than Moses, the captain of the Lord's army to Joshua, the ultimate king's redeemer mentioned in Ruth, the son of David, who is a king greater than David, the suffering savior, Psalm 22, the good shepherd of Psalm 23, the wisdom of Proverbs, and the lover of the Song of Solomon, the savior described in the prophets and the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, the princely Messiah of Daniel, who would establish a kingdom that would never end. Jesus fulfilled at least 300 scriptural prophecies by his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection. Now here's something to think about. Remember, Jesus didn't reveal himself to them right away, right? He didn't reveal himself to them right away. What did Jesus use to reveal himself and the purpose of his death and resurrection? What did Jesus use? The Word, Scripture. Many times we need the Word of God with the Spirit of God to reveal the Son of God. We need the Word of God with the Spirit of God to reveal the Son of God. Down to verse 28. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went to stay with them. Do you notice throughout the scripture that Jesus never forces himself on people? People have to invite him. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. While we're on this earth, Jesus wants us to get a revelation of him by his word, not by sight. Jesus wants us to get a revelation of him by his word, not by sight. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's Romans. That's in the book of Romans. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scripture to us? Anybody know who Pastor Chuck Smith is? Him and his wife was used mightily by the Lord to start the Calvary Chapel churches way back in the 60s. And so this is what he said. Have you ever had a burning heart as you read the Word of God? Has it ever just kindled a fire within your heart? There are a lot of people who look for excitement in their religious experiences. They look for emotional highs. They look to discover some kind of a miracle or phenomena that they can all get excited about. An angel appeared, or some other type of phenomena. These men said, did not our hearts burn when he talked to us and opened the scriptures to us? I think that is a sign of spiritual health and maturity when a person begins to get that burning heart as he searches the scripture, as the Holy Spirit begins to open the scripture to tell him. I tell you, I get so excited about reading the Word of God. I get so excited. There are times when I just really can't hardly contain myself. As God's Spirit begins to open up the scriptures to me just as I'm reading, the Spirit of God just begins to open them up, and I just get so excited. I can't describe to you just how exciting it is to be taught of the Spirit, the truth of God's Word, and suddenly just have the understanding given to you and the scriptures open to you. That's healthy. There are some people that get excited when people speak in tongues. There are people that get excited when they utter prophecies. I get excited over the Word of God. Some people get excited with visions or dreams. I get excited over the Word of God. That was Pastor Chuck Smith. You know, having spiritual experiences or having visions and dreams, that's great. But we still need the Word of God. You cannot grow and live on spiritual experiences on its own. We shouldn't just seek those by itself, looking for the next emotional high. That's not biblical. We need the Spirit of God with the Word of God. So they rose up that very hour in verse 33 and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Who's Simon? Peter. If you recall, Peter had denied Jesus how many? Three times. And John mentions in his gospel that after Jesus' resurrection, what happened? He met with Simon Peter to forgive and to restore to fellowship and to ministry. The resurrection, I want us to think about this, the resurrection of Jesus Christ also helps us with our sinful past. 1 Corinthians 15:17. "And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." If Christ had not risen, Peter would not have been forgiven of his denial of Christ. He would not have been restored and redeemed. We would not be forgiven. We would not be restored and redeemed. But he lives. And now we can be forgiven of our sins. We can be restored. We can be redeemed. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. So there they were, right? Sharing the word of God after receiving the word of God. Then down 36, "Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, 'Peace to you.'" So Jesus appears to them, and as he's in the midst of them, he says, "Peace to you." Listen, no Christ, no peace with God. Only our resurrected Christ can bring peace between God and man. Real peace is with Jesus Christ. Do you have that true real peace? If not, then place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Surrender your life to Jesus. Down verse 37, "But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not," listen to that, "for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." Notice there he doesn't say flesh and blood, but he says, "for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. You know, these verses here disprove the wrong teaching of the Jehovah's Witness cult. JWs falsely teach that Jesus did not have a bodily resurrection. A Bible teacher put it this way: Jesus rose from the dead in the very same physical body in which he died. This resurrected physical body was a glorified spiritual body. The spiritual body is not merely spirit. The spiritual body is the resurrected, glorified physical body. If Jesus has a glorified physical body at his resurrection, genuine Christians as well will receive a glorified physical body at the resurrection. And there are many verses in the Bible to substantiate this. Down to verse 41. "But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled." Listen to that. "But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled." Careful. Careful, because the human emotion, that human emotion of joy alone, joy alone can hinder faith. What do I mean by that? Everything can be going just awesome in your life, and we can end up forgetting the Lord in those times. The emotion of joy is a great thing when you know and always remember it's of the Lord. A commentary said, God wants from us a reasoned, thought-out faith, not a giddy, easy believism. Jesus wanted them to think and believe. He said to them, down in verse 41, Have you any food? Have you any food? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Yeah! Yay! So you may be able to eat in your glorified bodies, although I'm not sure if we'll need to. And now in verse 44, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened up their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. In order to understand scripture, you must be born again. It's going to be very difficult to understand scripture if you're not born again. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. This is a good prayer to ask. Father, help me with my understanding. Help me to comprehend the scriptures. Ask something like that before you read the Bible every day. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Israel. That's a great summary of Christ's purpose. It's also a great summary as part of our purpose as believers. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit coming upon them in the book of Acts at Pentecost. The resurrection of Jesus Christ not only helps us with our past, the resurrection of Jesus Christ also helps us with our present. And that help also comes in the form of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. He gives us true transforming power, transformation of the heart, real change from the inside out. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ helps us with our past. The resurrection of Jesus Christ helps us with our present. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ helps us also with our future. We will have an eternal life with Jesus Christ and with one another in heaven. Our life, our very own lives, does not end here or stop here on earth. It continues on for the better while we have eternal life in heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. And that's why we continue to meet with one another, to worship him with great joy, praising and blessing him. Someone once said, they would not be excited if Jesus had only somehow miraculously survived the ordeal of the cross. The news that he was alive meant so much more to them than knowing Jesus was a survivor. It meant he was the conqueror over death and that he was everything that they had hoped for and more. If you want to write this down, 1 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Let's pray. Father, our Abba Father, what wonderful news to go over. What important factual information and truth to go over with brothers and sisters in Christ. The resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You did not stay in the grave. You rose bodily and was resurrected that we may have life. You have fulfilled the death, birth, and life and resurrection of Jesus Christ as mentioned in Scripture. We're so thankful for that, Father. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as we know, Father, as we've gone through here, we can be forgiven of our past. We can be forgiven of our sins. We can live Christ-like in this present with the power of the Holy Spirit. And we are promised eternal life that far outweighs, that is far better than what we can ever imagine it to be. So we thank you, Lord, for all your wonderful promises that is still to come, that is still to come to pass. We're so looking forward now, Father, for the next chapter being the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for the bride, the church. But until that time, we know, Father, you've given us a purpose to use the gifts and talents that you've given us, Father, to help one another in this church, to, with the breath of life that you've given us, with the words that you've given us, with the vocal cords that you've given us, with the hands and feet, to go out there and to serve others in love according to how the love that you've given us, and to share the gospel, the good news that we've just read and finished in Luke chapter 24, the good news about the death, life, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, so that mankind is now redeemed. The work of the devil is dead. Victory belongs to Christ. We thank you, God, for all these things. Bless my brothers and sisters. We love you, Lord, and we ask this in your precious name of your Son, the wonderful name that we've just read about and continue to say on our hearts and our lips, in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.